The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We are getting closer and closer to the Feast of Pentecost. And I think it's important as we approach each of God's feast days that we spend some time studying and understanding and seeing the things that God wants us to see. You know, when God gave Israel his annual feasts, he included the weekly Sabbath. And each week we gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we feast together. We have a nice meal afterwards. So these are things that we do on a regular basis. And sometimes it's easy to perhaps take it for granted. But God doesn't take these days for granted. These weekly convocations, he calls them holy convocations, holy meetings, an opportunity for his sons and daughters who are called out to be together, to enjoy the weekly services, the singing, the prayers, the information, the food. Now, I know some would prefer that if I said the food first, but there's food before service starts, so that's, we're not selfish in that respect. But, as God gave mankind these feasts, he gave the feasts to be held at different times in the year. And we've known that for years, since we first began, and perhaps in some cases before we even began to attend church. But within the feasts that God has given us, he has given us that weekly Sabbath. And he also gave Israel the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. And there's not a great deal of information in the Old Testament about how they kept that in the wilderness. But in Leviticus 23, and we're going to spend some time in Leviticus 23 today. In Leviticus 23, God said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you become into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof." And did you got that point? It says, for after they came into the land, after they entered the promised land, which later became known as the land of Israel. And this was important, because they had specific things that they were to do as they entered that land. But he makes this statement. He says, "Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." And in recent 40, 50, 100 years in the church, it seems like the concept of the wave sheaf, of waving the sheaf before God, where the high priest would do this on a certain time. In verse 11, he says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." But let's go back to verse 10 for a minute, because I skipped over a part of that sentence that I really want to focus on. He says, "When you shall reap the harvest thereof," in verse 10 of Leviticus 23, "then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Now, the concept of first fruits didn't start here in Leviticus. You can go back and you can see where the concept of bringing a first fruit, first offering to God, was something that Cain and Abel were instructed in. We don't know how, because it wasn't recorded for us. But they were bringing the first fruits of the harvest and of their flocks and their herds to God. He says, "And you shall wave this sheaf," this wave sheaf, "before the Lord." Now, this is not something that they did for 1,000 years, 1,500 years, until the end of the 40 years when they went into the promised land. He says, "And when you become into that land, which I gave unto you, and shall reap the harvest, then you bring the sheaf of the first fruits." Now, the concept of first fruits is something that, that we in an industrial society may not understand in the same way that they did when they were growing their own food and when they were raising their own animals. But to take the first of your animals, the first of your herds, the first of your flocks, and to give them to God, that was a part of a lesson that God has for us. Not necessarily so much for them, because they were doing a physical event from which they were to gain spiritual understanding. The understanding that everything we do, we need to put God first. And if we can't put God first, then everything else that comes after is can be wasted. And you know, I've heard some well-meaning church speakers, and I would mercifully call them unenlightened, make the comment that when they went into the promised land and the crops were in bloom and they took of these flocks and they waved the sheaf, I'm saying to myself, wait a minute, that's stealing. They're going in and they're giving somebody else's first fruits to God. I don't think so. Do you? That would be like saying, well, I don't have enough money to go to the feast this year. I think I'll go knock over at 7-Eleven. You know, if we're going to take it from somebody, I'll take it from somebody who's got a lot instead of somebody who has a little. But you see, the idea that they would steal something and dedicate it to God, I think is abhorrent to many people. And perhaps it should be. Because for us to steal would be against God's Ten Commandments, wouldn't it? But you know, Leviticus links the reaping of the harvest, the sheaf of the first fruits. And they were not to begin their harvest until the first fruits were reaped. And the idea of first fruits was a very common principle back, as we said earlier, all the way back to Adam. But you see, everything God performed in the life of Israel was a spiritual impact through which all they were able to understand was the physical. But it had an impact on Israel's future and the future of the true church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that, that this concept of first fruits was not just an Old Testament concept. It was not just something that, that Israel had to learn and promptly forget. And you and I, you know, here we are in the 21st century when, you know, we're talking iPads, iPhones, everybody's got a computer or two or three, or, and many of them don't all, ever work right. But the concept is that, that we are so oriented towards the electronic and information age that we overlook the very basics that God has for us in His Word. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul makes this comment, speaking of life and death. He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And you remember back when Adam was being evicted from the garden, God said, you must seal this garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. That was something that was symbolically available to them. I don't know whether it was a real tree that would actually, the fruit would actually give them physical life forever. But God uses that to teach us lessons. You see, you and I were blessed. We have access to the tree of life. We have access to the fruit of the tree. We have access to Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality. But continuing in verse 23, where he said that, that as in Adam, so all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. First fruits. Again, there's that word again. the first fruit. Christ is our first fruits. Christ represented all of the first fruits that were devoted to God from creation up until that point. They went away. They were symbolic of his physical and spiritually being our first fruits. And remember, and this was after Jesus had been resurrected when Paul was saying this. And the concept of first fruits was fresh in his mind, because not only were they living in an agrarian society, the fact that the people were still giving first fruits to the priests is something that is difficult for the 21st century mind to understand this. And I've read in some of the Jewish encyclopedia, I think it was Jufac, that said that it's sometimes during Israel's life that the people weren't tithing. And the priests, in some occasions, had to go out into the field to collect the tithes so that their family could eat. Because that was the inheritance God gave to them at their calling. You see, after Jesus had been resurrected, and after the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to the New Testament church, things changed within the church, within humanity. Because the first fruits of the dead were being foretold, as I said, back in the garden. The first fruits of the dead were these. One, physical first fruits. They gave of their crops and of their herds and of their flocks. But at the New Testament, Pentecost, the concept of first fruits changed. It went from a lamb to the Lamb of God. You see, in the New Testament, the first Pentecost, and in the future, they are going to be spiritual, meaning they were given the first fruits of the Spirit as physical beings. And that's a concept that we can read and get hints in. Some of the prophets had access to God's Spirit in one way or another, and we don't know. It'd be speculative to go into that idea. But the point is that the actual contact with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in a human being had never been heard of before. This is something that was a gift to the first fruits, and through the first fruits, Jesus Christ. The second point is that the spiritual first fruits are going to be harvested. Think about that. The spiritual first fruits will be harvested at the first resurrection, when the physical first fruits are resurrected. We are the physical first fruits right now, understanding and living our lives on a spiritual level as we come back day after week after week, day after day, year after year, learning God's ways. But you see, these as spiritual first fruits, we will have total access to Jesus Christ and the Father that has never happened before. Now, as I said, the spiritual first fruits will be harvested at the first resurrection, when the physical first fruits are resurrected. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, we read that, didn't we? Christ, the first fruits, and after that, they that are Christ at his coming. And the Apostle James had an insight into this concept. I mean, if this James was the brother of Jesus, and we believe he was, he makes this comment in James 1, verse 18. In James 1, 18, he says, of his own will, speaking of Jesus, he begat us with the word of truth, that we, and he's speaking to the church now, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So these points, they lock together, brethren. They're interlocking. They cannot be separated on a spiritual level. You see, when God sets his hand to, in effect, harvest the first fruits, he'll resurrect his children from the power of the grave. Won't that be amazing? Friends that we've lost in our years in the church, friends that we will lose in the future. When people go to the grave having God's Holy Spirit, they're there to be plucked as the first fruits at this resurrection. And you see, the first fruits not only have that physical meaning, but the spiritual meaning as well. And this is so important at this time of year as we go into the Feast of Pentecost. Because the Feast of Pentecost was called the Feast of the First Fruits. It wasn't called Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word that probably came into the scriptures at the time of the 70, when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, and that's a possibility of when it entered. But you know, this is so important to the future that we have to look to Jesus Christ and his promises in order for us to fully grasp what God is promising. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. And he's speaking here of the 144,000. And I don't even want to touch on that subject, except to put it into context for us today. In verse 4, he says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins," meaning spiritual virgins. Physical is beyond Revelation. It's before Revelation. You know, when you're in Revelation 14, you're at this total spiritual level. He says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." These first fruits, this 144,000, and whether that's an exact number or whether that's a symbolic number, I don't know. We'll find out someday, God willing. We'll be there when that happens, God willing. But in verse 5 he says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." Now, how many of us can say we can stand without fault before God? Well, if we have the Spirit of God in us, if we have the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins, we're coming pretty close. Because you see, brethren, as God's Spirit working in us develops our mind, there are things that we see in the Scriptures that have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years, and you may read something for the 10th or 15th or 50th time, and suddenly you see it a little differently. God's Spirit lets you see something, I had never seen that before. I never realized this before. Let's look back at Leviticus 23. Excuse me. In Leviticus 23, in verse 15 and 16, he says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." And we're going through that on a daily basis with the count to Pentecost. He says, "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." It's interesting that the only annual Sabbath that God did not say it's the 15th day of the first month, or it's the 21st day of the first month. The only one that you have to count. Okay. And it's the only one the Jews said, nope, it's Sivan 6. there's something a little perverse there. But, you know, and this is not meant to criticize them. This is meant to show that without God's Spirit leading them, it's amazing how far off the track that a human being can get. Now, on the first physical feast of first fruits, God gave Israel the law at Sinai. And back in worldwide days, years and years ago, Dr. Hay did a day-by-day analysis of where they were, how Israel crossed the Red Sea and to Sinai, where they received the physical law. It was a spiritual law, but they received it in a physical manner, written in stone with the finger of God. You see that the two various laws, the spiritual law and the physical law, spiritual is better. But spiritual is something that the majority of the world hasn't been given because they haven't been given the understanding. Now, some might say, well, isn't that kind of rude and cruel of God not to give it to them? Well, God's goal is for all mankind to be saved. And people who reject God are rejecting God. So if he doesn't give them all the truth, all the understanding, then it gives them an opportunity during their resurrection to come up and to teach and to preach and to hear and to learn and understand the right way. In Revelation 14, verse 1 and 2, we read verses 4 and 5. But let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads." Now, how does a person get God's name written on their forehead? Well, God doesn't go around branding people physically. But when you were baptized, and when I was baptized, we went under the water, we came out, and hands were laid on our head. And the name of God was placed in our mind. The work of God was turned over in that respect to us to participate with. In verse 2 he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers and harping with the harps." These people have God's name on their forehead. And brethren, these are they who were the first fruits, which we read in verse 4. The first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And that's why you and I, understanding the first fruits and making sure that we are a part of the first fruits, can be so important. Being part of the first fruits is something that would give us, on a spiritual level, the opportunity to serve mankind forever. And mankind needs our help. I read a scripture over in Auburndale a couple weeks ago about the last Trump. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Do you think Donald's the last Trump?" I said, "Well, there's supposed to be 7 last Trumps. So I'm not going to go there. I have no idea." But the point is that you know, people want to, we want to speculate. We look for little nuance that will help us to become a little smarter than the next guy. But you know, this is, we have, with God's Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to have the mind of God into our lives and into the things that we do and into the things that we say, so that we can live with him forever, because that's what he wants of us and for us. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Because it talks about Jesus being the first fruits, but it goes further than that. In Ephesians 4, verses 10 through 13, he says, "He that descended," and I've added "into the grave, he descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might be filled. All things. And he gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, He gave great gifts to his children. And it's important for us that as we mature in the Church of God, that we allow our minds and hearts and our God's Spirit in us to grow, so that we can fulfill God's will for us. And why did he do this? Why did he give these gifts to certain people? For this reason, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, or the building up, or the lifting up of the body of Christ. And every one of us in this room does that to some degree every week when we come to Sabbath service, where we have an opportunity to edify, to build up the body. In verse 13, he says, till we all come, and this is not just the physical church that we have today, the spiritual church we have today, but all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when we look at Jesus of Nazareth, and when we see what the Scripture says he went through, and the torture that he went through for us, the fact that he gave up, it says in another place that, you know, he counted it not robbery to be considered equal to God, but he made himself of no reputation. He lowered himself to a physical human being to have an opportunity for us. Because you see, the Father wants his children to live unto a measure of Jesus Christ. Now, how close we could get, I don't even want to go there. I can only see my shortcomings. I can't see yours, fortunately. But, you know, we have to be willing not only to live for our brethren, but if necessary, to die for Christ, as Jesus did for us. He died so that you and I could have life and have eternal life with him and the Father for all eternity. And Paul, and the brilliance of that man's mind and the education he had in Judaism, when God gave him his Spirit, he could put together things that no one else could at that time. He had this to say to the Romans, one of the most magnificent books he's written. Verse 21 of Romans 8, he says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And brethren, it takes the first fruits at that Pentecost to have that instilled in our minds with the work of God, with the Spirit of God. Verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. You think the world is in pain? We might have it pretty cushy here in Florida. But, you know, it's not all like this. In this country, the blessings we have on this continent, incredible, incredible. Most of the people in this world can't even begin to imagine the physical riches and wealth that we have, even among our poor. The poorest among us have greater wealth than many of the richer people in some of the developing countries. You see, the glorious liberty of the children of God is something that you and I can look forward to. We don't have it yet, but it's coming. He says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain together until now. And they're still in pain. And they're going to be in pain. And they're going to we're all going to have a lot more pain to go through in order to reach this great and marvelous promise that God has for us. He says in verse 23, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits. Oh, we have the first fruits. Of what? Of the Spirit. God has given us the first fruits of his Spirit to the physical first fruits who someday will become spirit. And that's the promise that God has for us, for Pentecost and first fruits, and the idea that there's so much that we can learn, there's so much that we can give, and so much that we can do to honor and serve God. You see, Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. I don't think that comes as a surprise to anybody. But you know, he's going to become first fruits of the resurrection, at the resurrection. The return of Christ, the return of Jesus, because we have the first fruits of God's Holy Spirit. We have the first fruits of God's Spirit in us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 50 through 54. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption." And Paul knew the difference. He knew the physical versus the spiritual, because he had God's Holy Spirit in a great abundance. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Corruption has to stand separate and apart from incorruption until that resurrection, when human beings, and we're going to read about that in a minute, when human beings receive that spiritual resurrection. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." All of us who are with God's Spirit in us, all those who are part of the body of Christ, are going to be changed. He says in verse 52, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," oh, there it is again, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You and I, brethren, are going to be changed from physical flesh and blood to spirit beings. He says in verse 53, "For this corruptible," and isn't that what we're corruptible. You know, we get up in the morning and we have to go through some things that, let's see. Little dab here, a little underarm deodorant, a little toothbrush, a little mouthwash to get rid of the overnight taste. We are corruptible. We are in the state of decay. And we don't want to go out to our wife, or our wife go out to our husband smelling like a horse. You know, I mean, it's not intentionally anyway. But you see, the corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And that's something that can only happen at that resurrection. He says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death will be no more. You and I have all lost friends. We've lost relatives. We've lost people that we've loved, and that, you know, we truly miss them. They're gone. You know. But you see, we know that at some point they will be resurrected and given an opportunity to know the things that you and I know. Because it says, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Everybody in their own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And you know, we have to ask ourselves the following question. God demands the first fruits. He says they're his. Does he really care about peaches? Does he really care about rutabaga? Nah. Well, maybe tomatoes. Maybe a good warm glass of milk. Yeah, maybe that. But you know, God doesn't need physical. Why does he demand physical? So we can learn spiritual. So that we can learn to put him first in everything that we say, that we do, that we think, every action we take, and that is so easy to say and so hard to do. But that's why he's given us 50, 60, 70 years some 80, 90 years, to learn to serve him and to be like Jesus of Nazareth. He uses his physical laws to teach man spiritual lessons. And the main lesson is this: you put God first in everything, because he is the key to life and happiness. And so few who have ever lived have found true happiness. We must never relegate God to the back burner in life. You know, when Israel returned from captivity in Babylon, now that you would think that at that point they were ready to serve, and they were in some respects, in many respects. But you see, when they returned, God once again had to teach them to put him first in their lives. He had to teach the priests, first of all, what their function was, what their job was. Because they'd forgotten, they'd lost all of this understanding that they had when they were in captivity. Let's look at Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah had a difficult job working with these people coming back from captivity. They had been 70 years in captivity, 70 years away from temple worship, away from the, we suspect, weekly Sabbath service. We don't know what access they might have had to the scriptures. Couldn't have been very much if the priests didn't understand their job. He says in verse 35 of Nehemiah 10, to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. So this was not a once in a while time. Year by year, the first fruit, the first harvest was important to God. And he required a certain percentage of those first fruits to be given to him. Why? He didn't need our orange juice. He didn't need anything that mankind could provide. But mankind needed to know that God came first. And the only way that mankind can learn that God comes first is to put him first in our lives and the things that we do. The first fruit of our ground, the first fruit of all the fruit of the trees year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Verse 36. Also the firstborn of our sons. Oh, now you're messing with them. The firstborn of our sons and of our cattle. But the sons were to be redeemed. The firstborn male of everything was God's. The firstborn male was redeemed. And you can read about when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple after he was born. They redeemed him. They did according to the commandment. He says, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. Physical things that God gave, demanded from Israel, and gave to the priests so that they could live and raise their families. In verse 37, it says, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offering and the fruit of all manner of trees and wine and oil to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. God had to reteach these laws to the priests and to the people. And you and I are learning these same lessons over and over again, year by year, maybe a little facet changed, maybe a little open enlightenment to a certain point. But you see, the point is that as we learn and grow in Jesus Christ, as we, and I hate to use the term, but in physical terms, as we cultivate our minds to understand and to have the Holy Spirit function in our lives, it's a, I hate to say it's a lifelong challenge, But it is, no matter how many years you've got, whether it's 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 90, we never stop learning. We never stop, hopefully, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And David understood this. He said in Psalm 107, verses 8 through 10, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." Sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Who's bound in affliction and iron? People in a prison, sure. What about the vast majority of human beings on the face of the earth today? We're not bound in chains. We're not bound in affliction and iron. Or are we? Are we bound to our cars, to our computer, to all the physical things that make our daily life enjoyable, profitable, but we're tied to them? Can you imagine what it would be like if we woke up tonight or tomorrow and the electricity was off for a couple of weeks? I don't know, but what do you have that would work for 2 weeks without electricity? Very little. My wristwatch might, yeah, right. As long as I keep moving, it'll work. And I do have a charcoal grill, so as long as the food didn't rot because the freezer had no... Yeah, that we are so tied. We're in chains, in affliction, by the iron that controls us. Do we ever feel like we're slaves to our physical stuff? As they control our lives and our destiny in many cases. We couldn't be here today without our automobiles. We have to have those cars to get us around. As we learn to praise God and we learn to take the physical things that he's given us and set them over here as tools that we use to promote our spiritual well-being, then that is the growth that the first fruits need to have. Psalm 107, verses 15 and 16. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder." He's removed the things that keep us slaves to our physical lives. Physical things that imprison us can be broken, but only through the help of God. The spiritual chains that bind each and every one of us can only be broken by God, the Spirit of God, leading us and directing us. Psalm 107 is dropped down to verse 21 through 24. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare the works with rejoicing." And brethren, that's what those of us who hope to be among the first fruits are doing. Giving thanksgiving, declaring God's work with rejoicing. These are things that you and I need to use in our daily lives as we go forward and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now there's three basic points that I wanted to leave today. One, that the first fruits will rise with Christ when he returns. 1 Corinthians 15:50. And without that resurrection, those who have died knowing the truth and rejected it are going to have a hard time. Point number two, the first fruits are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, rebuilding this earth. Revelation 20, verse 4. That's the first fruits, doing the work of God for 1,000 years to rebuild an earth that has been destroyed. The third point is this. The first fruits are going to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth when the Father comes to collect his sons and daughters. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, there's so much that the first fruits have in front of them that as we approach this annual feast of first fruits, or Pentecost, as some places in the New Testament, there are a lot more scriptures that talk about the first fruits in the New Testament than talk about Pentecost. But that's for you to do some research on to see about that. Because first fruits is something that lives, something that's going to carry into the world tomorrow, whenever that occurs in our lives. So brethren, pray that between now and the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, that you and I can learn to grow together, to be together, and to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ the way he gives us the opportunity to do so.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.